Proverbs 8. Father, once again, we're thankful for a place to come and hear the Word of God and sing the praises of God, and we pray that you'd meet with us this morning. We pray that you enlighten the eyes of our understanding as we go through the words of truth that you've written, that you've inspired. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're about to finish off chapter 8 here now in Proverbs, and last time we went down through the passage where he spoke about wisdom being present before the creation. Wisdom was present before the Lord set up the world and before he set up the earth, and it was there. And when he said in verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there, it also makes a reference in the Psalms that the Lord by wisdom established the heavens. So it was the Lord's wisdom that enabled them to create the creation. He used his wisdom. He instituted it. And again, as we spoke last time, if you observe the creation and what he's done and the things that the Lord's put out here, you'll know that there was some wisdom that went into it. Men are just now in the 20th century beginning to embark on some understanding of the way things work and what happens, and it's only because the Lord has increased their knowledge anyway. Daniel said, in the last days, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And you take the knowledge that people have today, the scientists and everything, a lot of it's come up within the last 50 years. Even there's people alive on this earth today that when they were young, they went to school, they either walked or they rode to school on a horse and buggy. And now, you know, we go in Trans Ams and school buses. Man's come a long way, but all this knowledge, it's come in just a relatively short space of time compared to how long the world's been here. You take the history of man and on this earth for about the last 6,000 years, and now here, only in about 50 years, has he made all this progress. Why? It's the last time. It's the last days. Daniel said that he used to shut up and seal the book until the time of the end, for many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And so we have it. Knowledge has been increased. Biblical knowledge has been increased. Knowledge of God, as well as the knowledge of this world, and just earthly wisdom. So man's got a lot of it, but if they believe the Bible, of course, a long time ago, they found out a lot more than what they even know already now. Now he says, in going down, reviewing some of it, in verse 30, he says, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And verse 32, and where we closed through verse 32 and 34 last time. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And if you want to be blessed, if you want to get a blessing in this life and have the blessing of God, keep the ways of wisdom, which the Lord gives you real plain and real clear in many different areas throughout these books and throughout all the books of the Bible. Verse 33, hear instruction and be wise. Then if instruction is being shelled out, or somebody's instructing you, or it's being given out, you want to hear it. You want to listen to it. You want to incline your ear. If you know where it's at, and you know that somebody's speaking about it, you want to take advantage of it. If you have the choice between going to hear, you know, somebody preach the Word of God or teach the Word of God, and, you know, going and maybe getting some overtime, you do better to take your choice of hearing the Word of God, hearing the instruction that this world has to offer. The Lord blesses you for those kind of things. Verse 33, hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. A lot of people refuse it. Some people don't know the Bible, and they don't know the Word of God and the ways of God, and they don't know it simply because, not because they're unaware of it, but because when it's given to them, they refuse to receive it and believe it. For example, come to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll start reading in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In verse 5, he says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and so on and so forth. But he says, for this they are willingly ignorant of. How? That by the word of God. Here was a group of people that were willingly ignorant. They didn't know the truth, and they didn't know the words of the Lord and the ways of the Lord because they were ignorant of it, but they were ignorant of it willingly. They had the opportunity to find out. They had it availed to them and the potential to find out what was right and the way the Lord did things and took care of them. But the Bible says they were willingly ignorant of it. They were willingly ignorant of it by the Word of God. The Word of God stated it. The Word of God said it. All they had to do was believe it, but they were willingly ignorant. Could I maybe somebody just pull those back doors shut, please? Thank you. All right, verse 34. Blessed is a man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Now, as we brought out last time, three important things concerning wisdom. You've got to hear it, and you've got to watch for it daily. And then at the end, you've got to wait at the posts of his doors. So you hear wisdom, you daily watch for it, and you wait for it. And you got to watch for it consistently, every day. Okay, and we talked about a lot of that last time. So now Proverbs 8, chapter 8, and verse 35. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35. For whoso findeth me, wisdom, findeth life. Notice it's similar here to the Lord Jesus Christ. You find the Lord Jesus, you find life, eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So there's a similarity here between wisdom and Jesus. He says, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. This also compares with John chapter 10 and verse 10, where Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So, for us, as New Testament Christians, the more wisdom we find, the more abundant life we can have. Jesus came that we might have life. Through wisdom, you find life. And you get a more abundant life from it. For whoso findeth me, findeth life. And in a sense, wisdom's kind of like a tour guide as you go through your life. It's like a tour guide, you're on a tour, and wisdom, if you have wisdom inside of you, it points out different things on this earth and tells you about them, shows you about them, shows you how they work and what's going on with them. Kind of like taking a tour with somebody that's been there already and knows what you're going to see, and he can explain it to you to the fullest. That's kind of what wisdom does when you have it, when you go through life. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Now here is then the first statement we come across in Proverbs chapter 8, that is, about obtaining favor of the Lord. And we've seen other places about obtaining favor and getting favor, but here you obtain favor by getting wisdom. Now let's look at some other references concerning all these things about life and favor. And we'll go back first to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. If you do this, what happens? So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Okay, then, a person that will retain mercy and will retain truth and won't let it forsake them, and that bind it about their neck and write them upon the table of their heart, they'll find favor and good understanding in God's sight and also in man's sight. So there's number one. You get obtain favor by hanging on and retaining mercy and retaining truth. And then here in Proverbs 8, you get wisdom and you get favor. Now, what we need in this life as Christians is we need God's favor. And whatever you do in life, if you don't have God's favor and His approval and His blessing upon it, it's well nigh unto useless. What good is it? What does it profit you if you go out and you live the best life according to the standards of this world and you get the praise of all kinds of men and people look up to you on this earth and yet God's not pleased with you? What's it going to profit you? It'll profit you nothing. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Now that's a person whose favor I want to gain. Nobody else liked what I was doing. If nobody else appreciated it, if they didn't agree with it, they didn't understand it, I'd want to have God's favor. You got God's favor, that's where you got to start. God's pleased with it, that's number one. You're doing all right. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Okay, some other ways to obtain favor of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12:2. In Proverbs 12:2 it says, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. So in Proverbs 12:2, it's a person that's good. Somebody that's good obtains favor of the Lord. Now, we know that there is none good, no, not one, and there is none that doeth good. That is man in his natural state. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here it says, a good man. How does a man become a good man? Simple. Receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior. Then he has. Then he becomes a good man in the sight of God. He is good and he's justified. Though he is good and justified as far as heaven and hell goes, he's going to go to heaven and be saved. He may not be justified and good as far as his walk on earth is concerned. So after he gets saved, if he'll live a good life through Jesus Christ, then he'll obtain more favor. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. A man that does right. Man that does good. Jesus Christ was a man like this, and he set the example. Turn to the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 10. A good man obtained the favor of the Lord. Acts 10. Watch Peter give a small dissertation about the Lord Jesus and his actions and what he did. Acts 10. Verse 38. He's speaking of him, and he talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus Christ was a man that went about doing good. He set the example. Peter got this down very well in his life. Matter of fact, when he wrote his epistle, he made a reference about doing good too. And he got it from watching the example of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Verse 15. 1 Peter 2:15, he said, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." It was by doing good, by well-doing, a person that was doing right, he was doing well, he would put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That is, they may not agree with what you say, they may not understand the truth and love the truth, but you, by your testimony, by the way you live your life and conduct yourself, with your well-doing, you can put them to silence. But anyway, what we're looking at here is we're looking at a good man. We're looking at somebody that's doing good and doing right in his life, as Jesus went about doing good and as Peter admonished the saints, that if they would do good, they'd put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, different people that reproached him for how they lived. Now that was to be done with well-doing. Now, and consequently, in Proverbs 12:2, it says, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord." So this is the second, this is the next way to obtain favor of the Lord, by being a good man. We miss out on that. At least I say we miss out on it. A lot of old Bible-thumping Christians miss out on it. They come down hot and heavy with the doctrine and preach about hell and different things like that, but they miss part of it. They miss going about doing good. Just, you know, behaving themselves and helping people out. Lots of times it's a person that helps somebody out that gets a chance to give them the truth and see them get saved. Kind of like the story of the Good Samaritan, when the man was there half dead and one guy walked by him, you know, and a certain priest saw him and he walked by the street going the other way. And then finally a Samaritan stopped and helped him out. And Jesus was showing them that they should go and do likewise. Sometimes you've got the chance to help somebody out, and maybe it's not a spiritual matter, maybe it's some kind of a physical, carnal matter, but yet it's an opportunity that you have. It's good to take it. It's good to do good, help them out, and do good. And lots of times, as I said, you do that, then you'll get a chance to give them the truth. But if you got to learn how to conduct yourself in this world, wisdom helps you to do it. Okay, let's look on. In Proverbs chapter 11, not only a good man obtained his favor, but Proverbs 11:27, "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor." A man that will diligently seek after good, he'll get favor. He'll get favor of the Lord. You have to diligently seek God. You have to diligently seek after right and seek the ways of the Lord, and then you obtain favor. Alright, similar to the passage in Hebrews 11. Now this is a passage that you ought to get down and you ought to be familiar with and you ought to know it. And we'll turn there. Hebrews 11. Proverbs 11 says, "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor." And Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, to please God. That was a reference from verse 5. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Matter of fact, one time somebody called Jesus Christ good master. And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There is one good, the Father. And God was the good one. And Proverbs 11 says, he that diligently seeketh good, you can apply it to diligently seeking after God Himself. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And then so on down the line, God's a rewarder of who? Them that diligently seek Him. And if you want to get rewarded by God and blessed by God, and you're going to seek after Him, you've got to do it with diligence. You've got to be very meticulous about it, very diligent. And the Lord will reward you. All right, about obtaining favor. Proverbs 13. Now, I take note of these things myself. And when I want to get God's favor, I note them. And I try to apply them, put them into practice. Proverbs 13, verse 15, it says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Then when a person gains good understanding, he gains favor. Therefore, you do well to take heed to the admonition, which we've already looked at in Proverbs chapter 4, that says, with all thy getting, get understanding. The Lord knows what His commandments encompass when He commands them. So when the Lord commands you to do something, He does it for your good. He knows the end of the commandment. He knows the results of it. All right, let's see something else now that gets you to obtain favor. Proverbs 18. At first glance, this one might be debatable by some people. Proverbs 18. 22. It says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Here's a man who's, you know, in a mess and not getting along with his wife, and he's saying, well, what in the world, you know? But of course, the Bible had already designated the kind of wife basically that you'd obtain favor of, and in Proverbs 12:4 he said, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. All right, generally speaking then, a man that finds a wife finds a good thing. But more specifically, a man that finds a good wife, a man that finds a virtuous woman, she'll be a crown to her husband, and he'll obtain favor of the Lord thereby. All right, now we'll come back to Proverbs 14. And look at verse 9. It says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Then, kind of like we were speaking about last Wednesday night, about this breastplate of righteousness, a man that will get righteousness instituted in his life will get favor. And of course, this breastplate and the whole armor of God is called the breastplate of righteousness, and it enables you to have your heart protected from the onslaughts of the enemy. Your adversary, the devil, goes about seeking whom he may devour. So there's another one. Now come to one more, Proverbs chapter 28. And listen to these off for your own, you know, study on your own in your own time and looking at it, but just briefly commenting on them now. Now Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. That's an interesting verse. There's a man who needs a rebuking, and if you'll rebuke him, you can find more favor than if you had just flattered him for his lifestyle and the way he was living. The media flatters a lot of people, and they build them up, and though they're doing wrong plainly and clearly, according to the Word of God and the Scriptures, they build them up like they're something that's wonderful and something that's doing right, and they would rebuke them, they get more favor. But they build them up and they flatter them. It's easier to flatter a person than it is to rebuke them, generally speaking. And that's why, you know, sometimes ladies, I remember when I was growing up and just seeing different things happen. Oh, I'm thinking about particular instances. And then just one time I was at work just several years ago now, and this girl came in, you know, with the new hairdo and everything, and one other girl said, wow, I really like your hair, you know, and it really looks nice. And I mean, by watching the girl, you wouldn't really think that she was telling the truth. I mean, and by looking at the hair, you wouldn't really think she was telling the truth either. But she was just flattering her with her, you know, with her lips. I'm not saying she should get rebuked for having a bad haircut, but I'm just trying to illustrate a point. I'm just trying to say it's easier to just flatter them than it is to tell them the truth. And so what, you know, a lot of people who get in religious circles do, instead of proclaiming the truth and rebuking the people as they ought to be rebuked, is they flatter the people. They build them up and tell them what wonderful, great people they are, and you know how beautiful and pleasant it is to have them around. And they don't never rebuke them, and they don't ever tell them what's right and what's wrong. And come judgment day, they're gonna not receive the favor from God that they could have received if they would have rebuked them properly. Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 8. That's on obtaining favor of the Lord, getting God's favor. Verse 36 now. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. He that sinneth against who? He that sinneth against wisdom. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And when a person sins against wisdom, he does something against himself. It says he wrongeth his own soul. And then closing out, he says, all they that hate me, speaking of those that hate wisdom, love death. Now, when you examine this statement about a person sinning against wisdom, wronging his own soul, it's similar to another statement that you find. Come to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in 1 Corinthians 6, look at verse 18. Paul says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So you've got a person doing this, and he's sinning against himself. He's doing something wrong against himself and against his own body, and that's how it is with wisdom. Now come back to the book of Proverbs chapter 6 and watch it get more specific. And it'll match right along here some of the words in Proverbs 8:36. And he's bringing out a real good point. Proverbs 8:36, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Well, then a person that commits adultery and a person that sins against wisdom does something against their own soul. And in type, they're very similar. And God likens sinning against wisdom to a person that commits physical acts, such as stated in Proverbs chapter 6. He commits sinning against wisdom with adultery. Because spiritually speaking, to sin against wisdom like that is to commit spiritual adultery. That is, you will either join yourself up with wisdom, this virtuous woman that God has for you right here, again, as we've gone through several times now, given a female designation, wisdom is, you'll either join yourself up with that, or you'll separate yourself from wisdom and join yourself up with some other spiritual thrill. On this earth. And now when a person sins against wisdom so like that, he sins against his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And the Lord keeps giving these commandments, and he doesn't give any middle ground. All they that hate me love death. Could this be for a Christian? Is there an application? Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. All they that hate me love death. Romans 8 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, there we were, linking it with the passage. From verse 35 in Proverbs 8, it has said, whoso findeth me, findeth life. Now, to be spiritually minded is life. To get wisdom will help you to be spiritually minded, and it'll gain you more and more abundant life. Now, if you refuse to be spiritually minded and meditate on the things of the Lord and meditate upon wisdom and commune with wisdom in your own heart and mind, then you'll be carnally minded. And in verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death. Now, here's a person that's living his life on this earth. He's walking in the world, and yet he has a carnal mind. A carnal mind just on fleshly things. The word carnal deals with flesh. It deals with earthly, you know, and basically fleshly things. There it is. It's the word carnal. And it's got the root here. And maybe you've seen some other words that are similar to it. Like we talk about a carnivorous beast. And what's a carnivorous beast? That's right. He's a meat eater. Now he calls this man a carnal mind. And for example, too, summertime rolls around and we end up going to the merry-go-rounds and everything, you know, we play at the carnival. Why? Because that's where you get carnal pleasures. And there's more. Matter of fact, when you talk about the incarnation, what's the incarnation? That's when Jesus Christ took upon himself flesh and blood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In, there's that root. It has to do with fleshly things. Earthly, fleshly, basic flesh, carnal. To be carnally minded is death. The only thing you think about is earthly, carnal things. It's you're living on this earth, but it's a living death. And there's no spiritual life to it. And so a person can be alive, walking physically, and yet his mind be leading him to death. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So in Proverbs 8:36, as he closes off the chapter, he says, He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So he lines it up. He's got a person either loving wisdom or loving death. He either loves wisdom or they hate it. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And he lays it out just that plain, just that clear, and just that strong. Okay, now starting in Proverbs chapter 9. Before I do, let me give you one more reference here in 2 Peter 2, 15. He talks about people that have forsaken the right way and went astray. And it says about Balaam, the son of Beor, that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And when he said he loved the wages of unrighteousness, what he's saying in essence is that he loved death. See, the wages of sin is death. What is sin? All unrighteousness is sin. That's what John said, like we looked at Wednesday. All unrighteousness is sin. And Balaam, the son of Beor, loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's that story back there in the book of Numbers, when Balaam went and did what he wasn't supposed to do, but it said he loved the wages of unrighteousness. In essence, a person that loves the wages of unrighteousness is a person that loves death. Now, who do you know that in their right mind, as you talk to them logically, actually loves death? I mean, death is repulsive. We don't like death. We avoid it. We evade it. We shove it from our mind. That if a person doesn't like death, and if you're not too pleased and you don't rejoice much in death, why do you love the thing that brings about death? What is it that brings about death? Sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. All unrighteousness is sin. Balaam, the son of Beor, loved the wages of unrighteousness. Wisdom, he says, all they that hate me love death. Now, if you don't really like death and it doesn't please you, then why mess around with sin? Because sin brings forth death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But that's people for you. They naturally tend to go against God. Proverbs chapter 9. Now, this is our natural tendency, then we have got to take heed diligently to the words of wisdom so that we can break the tendency of nature and have something that's supernatural, which is the power of God coming through you, through His Word and by His Spirit. Proverbs 9. Again, now another discourse on wisdom continued in a little bit different vein than it was in Proverbs 8. But continuing on the same subject, he says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Okay? Say you've got a household yourself. Let's bring application down to where we live. You're the head of your household, or you run a house. You've got a family. The way to establish your family and establish your house is wisdom. Here it says, wisdom hath builded her house. Wisdom will help you to build your house. I don't mean necessarily your physical house, though I imagine it could assist in that, but to build up your household, to build up your family, it'll help you to establish it. Come to Proverbs 24. And in Proverbs chapter 24, in verse 3, he says, through wisdom and house is builded. By understanding it is established. Okay, then to build your house, to raise your household, to run your family, you want wisdom. The wisdom of God. The wisdom that descendeth from above. It comes from on high. It's the wisdom that the Lord has. Through wisdom is an house builded. So he starts out, Proverbs 9, he says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. In building our houses, we might make application to the seven pillars with the seven spirits of God that come from before the throne. Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, I'll read. John was giving his vision on the Isle of Patmos, and he said, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So he talks about the seven spirits, and what this is, it's the Spirit of God. Notice the capital S if you're looking on in Revelation 1, the seven spirits. This is seven different manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So to find these out, let's look in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11:2. He says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Number one, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There it is. He gives you seven designations of the Holy Spirit. He calls it the Spirit of the Lord, one, the Spirit of wisdom, two, understanding, three, counsel, four, might, five, knowledge, six, and fear of the Lord, seven. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This reference was referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. This is again prophecy of Jesus Christ himself coming. So to make application in our life, we want to found our house upon a rock. We want to build our house. We build it and lay the foundation of Jesus Christ. We build our house upon a rock as a wise man. The wise man builded his house upon the rock. Maybe, I don't know if you ever used to sing that in Sunday school or not. Of course, I never did. I didn't have a Sunday school where I went. But the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the flood couldn't, waters came, they couldn't beat it down. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand, you know, and it came tumbling down. But a wise man will build his house upon a rock. What is the rock? Jesus Christ. That spiritual rock is Christ. And so when he says about building your house, he says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. As you set forth your household, you build a good foundation, Jesus. You found your house upon the rock. You make him the head. You make him the foundation. He's that which the house is built upon. And then for pillars, you might, again, as I say, make application here to the Spirit of God, the seven spirits. Jesus Christ working definitely in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. You might then put these seven manifestations of the Spirit of God as pillars in your house. And again, you can look them over in Isaiah 11. Now in Proverbs 9, he goes on. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. Now the picture is, wisdom is furnishing a feast. She's putting forth a feast. She hath killed her beasts. She provided meat for the supper, for the feast. Could be whatever she killed. Maybe she got a turkey or something, and you know, having a Thanksgiving feast or something like that. But that's what he's getting at here. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She also hath furnished her table. Wisdom is spreading a feast. It's setting out a feast for anybody that'll come. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Now wisdom furnishes a feast. It spreads a feast, and then it calls out and invites people to come to the feast. There's a song that says, "All things are ready, come to the feast." Of course, they take that from the scripture. And this passage here is similar to one that you find in Matthew 22. So if you'd like to turn there, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, Jesus gives a parable. 22:1. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed." There's the beast. Wisdom hath killed their beast. "My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." So here, a feast is spread, a marriage is spread, a marriage feast, and people are invited and bidden to come. And here, the people that were originally invited made light of it, and they refused. Now, the difference between the passages is that here in Matthew 22, servants are sent forth. It says, "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding." In Proverbs chapter 9, it's not servants that are sent forth, but it's maidens. But the same terminology is used. She has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. So now in both cases, here's a picture. A feast is spread, and people are invited to come. Now at the invitation, the people can accept to come, or they can refuse. Proverbs 9, wisdom says she has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Here's who she cries to. "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine, which I have mingled." So when wisdom makes her call, she calls the people that are simple. So it's like we started out in Proverbs chapter 1, where he says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning? And fools hate knowledge." He says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you." That is, in Proverbs chapter 1, the Lord offers wisdom to simple people. That is, just because you may find yourself simple now, or simple in the past, you don't have to remain simple. A person is simple, when he's speaking about simple, simple concerning the wisdom of God. If you are simple, then you're to turn when he reproves you, and then open your ears and open your eyes to the words of wisdom and the words of truth and follow after. And then turn at his reproof, and when you do that, the Lord will make known his words unto you. Now, that's what the invitation here is for. It's for simple people. He says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither," in Proverbs 9. So if a person is simple, he can turn in to the feast that wisdom has spread before him. "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding," that's the next person that she talks about a person that wants understanding, a person that doesn't have understanding, basically. He wants understanding because he doesn't have it. It's like in Psalm 23 when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That is, he'll fulfill your desires so that you don't want. There won't be anything that you need. You shall not want because the Lord will take care of your wants. He'll give you everything you need, and where you don't have what you may naturally want or what you may think you need, he'll satisfy the want and you don't have to want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So, in Proverbs 9, verse 3, she sends forth her maidens. She cries upon the highest places of the city. And verse 4, she calls to the simple, and she calls to a man that wanteth understanding. He lacks understanding, so wisdom calls and offers understanding to the man. So, just bringing it right down, plain and simple, you know, where we can grab it and everything. If you don't have wisdom and if you don't have understanding, you can get it. It's available to you. It's offered to you. You just got to come on God's terms and do what he says. So closing out, we'll remind you of a verse in James. James chapter 1, good verse 5, good verse that ought to be memorized. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." If any of you, you qualify, any of you, lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The place to get it is from God. If you don't have it, doesn't matter how old you are, as long as you can understand what he's saying, you can get it. Young, middle-aged, old, we're all eligible. We can grasp it. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. You don't have it, you need it, ask of God. Pray. He's the one that gives it. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. But beseech him for it. Pray for it. With all thy getting, get understanding. And wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get it. These are of utmost extreme importance in the light, in the eyes of a Christian. Now, don't make the same mistakes that the people made in Matthew 22. For when they were called to the feast, and it was offered to them, they made light of it and refused. Now, we're not to make light of it if we want to gain it, but to take heed and turn at his reproof. Okay. Any questions this morning about anything? Yes.
You said that nobody in the right mind would love death, but in rock and the heavy metal category, there's all kinds of groups that promote that kind of thing that are fascinated with death and demons and everything having to do with death, and they kind of, well, kids pick up on it, mm-hmm. and, you know,
right.
get all the more involved.
That's right.
And I never illustrates it. Points are really good.
Yeah. Shows that they're not in their right mind. In your right mind, you don't love it. It's not you stay away from it. You want to live. And like you say, they get influenced by all this stuff and the words and the devils and demonic spirits and everything else that's taking place and getting into their heads, and so they love it. And that's why people end up, you know, killing themselves and doing such things like that. Something takes over the way they ought to be thinking. And it comes from primarily rejecting the wisdom of God. You reject that, then you get something else. You'd be better off with the Lord's wisdom. Anything else? Okay, we shall break there and meet again at 11 for the regular service. Somewhere around 11. Proverbs chapter 9. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to meet, to look into your word. Lord, I pray that as we gather together to do just that, that you'd be here in the midst of us. We're gathered together in your name. We seek to please you, and we seek to be edified and encouraged and strengthened and enlightened from your words. And I pray that you bless us as we do. I pray you bless the Sunday school classes now that are taking place in the other rooms. I pray that you instruct the kids and help them to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, we pray for Brother Pratt, who's got it himself to preach and teach this morning. We pray that you bless him and Lord, give him power from on high and help him be able to minister to the people that he's facing today. And Lord, we pray that you be with us in all that we do this morning and give us a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 9. Last week we began in this chapter as we closed out chapter 8, and we got down and closed off around verse 4. And verse 4, where we were leaving off last time, it says, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him." Then it tells you what it talks about. And just by way of review, we've been listening to a discourse by wisdom. Wisdom's been speaking, it's been telling you about itself and its properties and what good it is and how it will benefit you and the things that it's done and how long it's been around and things like that. Now, as far as a person being able to get wisdom, here's the offer, verse 4. Whoso is simple. Okay, that makes most of us fit the qualifications. Whoso is simple. You don't have to have a great education, you know, like out in the secular world, a PhD and all kinds of earned doctorate degrees and things like that to get wisdom. Matter of fact, a lot of people that have those degrees in education, they don't have Bible wisdom. They have the wisdom of this world. And it pays to remind ourselves that there's a difference from time to time. And let's look again at that difference this morning in James chapter 3, passage to which we've referred before. But in James chapter 3, a lot of people get out there in the world and they get educated and they think that education is going to help them get ahead. Sometimes it helps them get ahead of the Lord, but that's about it. Education has its place, but most education today is not Bible education. James chapter 3. Notice in James 3, two types of wisdom. James 3, verse 14. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." All right, one type of wisdom. A wisdom that doesn't descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above..." Okay, then there's a wisdom that's not from above and a wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that's from above is the one that we want. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Notice the wisdom that is from on high is not a hypocritical wisdom. It's real. When you get a hold of the wisdom of God, you don't have to put on a show and be a hypocrite. It'll be real in your life. He said at the beginning of verse 17, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure." And that's one good way to distinguish the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. Most people that come across with great big educations today are not pure. They come across with big words and they pump up the secular world and the secular education. But you look at their lives and the fruit of it isn't purity. The wisdom that is from above is pure. And the education that people are getting today is educating them away from the Bible. It's educating them away from their own consciences. And as man's got a conscience that just normally and naturally would drive him crazy. But what men do is they educate themselves to try to shut up their conscience. And the wisdom that's from above is first pure. And then when man educates himself to try to shut up his conscience, he can do just about whatever he wants. So he thinks. That is, his mind will then let him do it without bothering him. And so man educates himself to shut up his conscience, and so he can go about his business and live in a little dream world. Of course, you know, the dream's going to come to an end one day, but he'll do that for a while. But when he does this, and then he lives however he wants, the fruits of that wisdom, you'll notice, is not purity. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I mean, what's the fruit of teaching evolution anyway? You ever think about it? What does it produce? Okay, you look at biblical creation on one hand and the teaching of that and somebody that'll accept it and believe it and follow it. Then look at the teaching of evolution. I mean, you get back to the roots of evolution, and when they take you all the way back down to the beginning, they've got you coming from an ape, you know? That's evolution. Well, if that's the truth, then man is nothing but, you know, an animal. No moral connotation to it. And that's what they're getting at. They're getting at the fact that you're no different than animals. And you talk to people. If you get dealing with people personally, you know, and witnessing to them and talking about them, these things will come up. They say stuff like, well, what makes you think we're any greater than a dog or a cat? You know, most people, a lot of people today, they're so in love with their dogs and their cats that they can't fathom loving a human being and worrying about it going to hell and stuff. What love is to them is coming home and having their puppy, you know, jump all over them and lick them. That's nice and everything, but there's more to life than that. But what they look at is they look at that as love, and they try to figure out, well, what's the difference between me and any other animal on this earth? And they get man and animals all on one plane, and they're separate. Man has a conscience. Man is a moral creature. Animals are not. Animals run on basic animal instincts. Well, that's where they're trying to get man. They're trying to get man just equated with an animal. Then you just throw out God, you throw out morality, you throw out the conscience, and you live just like animals. Matter of fact, that's what they're doing. So the wisdom that's from above is pure, but the wisdom of this world is not pure. It's impure. Leads to sinful lives. Proverbs chapter 9 then in verse 4, he said, "Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him." It helps understand the way they're using the term want. When the Bible uses this term, lots of times it uses it as in the sense of the person lacks something. That is, he wants it. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The reason why a person who has the Lord as his shepherd and the Lord supplying his needs is not wanting, is because the Lord is supplying the man's needs. As the Lord supplies a person's needs, the person doesn't have any wants. He fulfills the wants. When we say, you know, I want something, lots of times we're not talking about we need something, we're talking about we desire something. But this is wanting in the sense of having it as a necessity. When it says, as for him that wanteth understanding, it's like a person that lacks understanding. He wants it. He wants it because he doesn't have it. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. Here's a person that needs understanding, and you can use it in the sense of desire too. It'll apply. A person that needs understanding, wisdom says to him, verse 5, "Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." Now he says, drinking of his wine, and bringing the word wine into the context here, we might just as well remind ourselves that in the Bible there's two different kinds of wine. And when the Bible talks about wine, it's not always talking about fermented liquor. Sometimes it is. This fermented liquor is instructed against in Proverbs chapter 20. So turn to Proverbs 20. And get Proverbs 20 in one hand and Isaiah 65 in the other. Proverbs 20 and Isaiah 65. Proverbs 20, here's the instruction against liquor. fermented wine. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. There's a person that's messing around with fermented liquor, and as it's put out so prominently by the state and everything else, and make laws to say it's okay and legal, but it's against the law of God. Wine is a mocker. A person that messes around with that stuff, getting drunk, it mocks the things of God. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That stuff deceives you. All right, that's what the Bible would call old wine. Now come to Isaiah 65 and look at the distinction. Isaiah 65:5, you'll notice a term coming up called new wine. Isaiah 65, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. Now he calls that new wine. And he says about this new wine that it's in the cluster. Well, what do you reckon he's speaking about? New wine's right there in the cluster of grapes. All right, you've got a fresh cluster of grapes here. That's where the new wine is, right there. And as you get wine from this cluster of grapes, and it's pressed, and you get the juice from it, what you have is new wine, and that's grape juice. I mean, even if you had spoiled grapes up there and you pressed it into a cup, you're not going to end up and wind up with fermented liquor. Keep this passage in mind and turn to Genesis 40. A lot of people get this stuff mixed up and they say, well, Jesus drank wine, didn't he? Yes, but it wasn't fermented liquor like a lot of people drink today. Genesis 40. In Genesis 40, Joseph had been put into prison. Joseph went into prison, and two guys there were with him, the chief butler and the chief baker of Pharaoh. And they're in there, and they had dreams. And Joseph was giving them the interpretation of the dreams, as the Lord gave Joseph the interpretation of the dreams. And in Genesis 49, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. Genesis 40, verse 9. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine, there were three branches, and it was as though it budded. And her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Okay, he has this dream. In his dream, he sees a vine. The vine budded, blossoms came forth, and then there were clusters of ripe grapes brought forth. Now verse 11. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. What's he doing? He's pressing fresh grapes into the cup of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is drinking new wine. And that's the new wine in the Bible. In Isaiah 65, it says new wine's in the cluster. Here you've got clusters of ripe grapes being brought forth, and the guy presses them right into the cup of Pharaoh, fresh, not fermented. Okay, Proverbs chapter 9. Now there's other places and passages about new wine in the Bible. Another place in the New Testament talks about old wine and new wine. And it talks about a man that first tastes old wine. It says, no man having tasted old wine straightway desireth new. As here's a man he's been used to drinking old wine, getting drunk on the fermented liquor. When he tastes the old wine, he doesn't right away desire to have new wine, for he saith the old is better. I mean, after you've been getting drunk for days in and days out and years in and years out, you don't desire having grape juice. You think, the fermented stuff's better. And that's the way the parable went there. But new wine is grape juice. Okay? Simple. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9, verse 5. Wisdom says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Wisdom has spread a feast. As it said again in verse 2, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. Come eat of my bread in verse 5 and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Verse 6, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. There's an excellent verse, a nice, real short one to be memorized, to be taken to heart, and good verse for young people to memorize. It says, "Forsake the foolish and live." Good verse for older people to memorize too. One of the greatest difficulties in life is doing just that. That is, it's forsaking the foolish people and live. You notice, after you got saved, lots of people anyway run into this problem. The thing that keeps them from going forward is their old friends. And just about the time the Lord would deal with them and they'd want to excel in their Christian life, up pop the old friends. And the old friends come around and it keeps them from growing. Sometimes, even as Christians, our friends keep us from growing spiritually. So sometimes you've got to watch the people that you hang around with. You've got to consider how they live and the things that they do. And if they're living foolish lives and all they are interested in is foolishness, there'll come a time when you've just got to look at this verse here, or think about it, just the situation, and do just what it says. Forsake the foolish and live. You'll never be able to live a good Christian life if you're always running with the wrong crowd. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, Proverbs says later on. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You spend all your time hanging around with foolish people, they're going to eventually drag you down. There's times to spend time with foolish people and ministering to them, but as far as just living your life with them and hanging around them all the time and just spending your life just messing around with them, that's not the way to do it. You've got to forsake them. Forsake the foolish and live. You've got to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you unto myself. So that's a thing that some people at specific times in your life, there's going to be times you need to do just that. You're going to need to forsake the foolish people you've been hanging around with and live. And as you do that, you'll be able to live a more abundant life. But notice, before the life comes, before living, the forsaking comes. That's the principle that it often is. Before God gives you the blessing, you've got to get something out of your life. Here it's forsaking the foolish. He said, whoso walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So the person refuses to forsake the foolish. If he does that, he's just living a life that's heading to destruction. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Then the way of the understanding is not in the way of the fool. Plain and simple, that's the way it goes. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Verse 7. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Now here you've got a person that he constantly scorns the truth. He's what the Bible calls a scorner, and you try to reprove him, and you're just getting to yourself shame. That is, some scorners, after they scorn and scorn and scorn, and that's just their character and that's their attitude, you waste your time even trying to reprove them. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Now there's time to reprove, and there's time to rebuke, and there's time to exhort. And then there's time to just leave people alone. And this was a case here. This was a time when you just need to leave the person alone. Verse 8, it goes along with it. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. And sometimes as you try to reprove scorners then, they just end up hating you, and you're not doing any good. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Notice some people aren't always ready to receive correction. Proverbs 15, verse 5, first of all. Proverbs 15, 5 says, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction." Right? Like it says here in Proverbs 9. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. A fool despiseth his father's instruction." Here's a foolish man and a scorning man, and instead of loving the instruction and loving the reproof and the rebuke, they hate it. But on the other end, you've got the other half of the verse. "He that regardeth reproof is prudent." That's like, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Now, you've got a man that's wise, and he's got wisdom. He'll welcome instruction. He won't resent it. He'll know that somebody's got his best interest in heart, and he'll take it. Back to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verse 8. In Proverbs 10, 8, he says, "The wise in heart will receive commandments." All right? Then a man who's got wisdom in his heart, he's got his ear in tune for the things of God, he'll receive the commandments when they come. as maybe he's listening to a message being preached and the Lord comes through there and gives him something that he needs, he'll receive it. He'll take it. He won't stiffen his neck and harden his neck and be proud, but he'll receive it. He'll be humble and willing to take the reproof. But it says, a prating fool shall fall. Now, Proverbs, look in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19:25. Here's how, then, at times, when you're in the right authority, a scorner ought to be handled. Proverbs 19:25, it says, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. That is what scorners need instead of reproof and rebuke sometimes is just a whipping. Now, if you get a kid that has that problem, he constantly scorns the things that you tell him and won't listen to you and tells you how you ought to be able to do what he wants to do, you know, and he's disobedient. There comes a time when you've reproved, you've rebuked, you've given him enough instruction. Now it's time to just, you know, give him a little, take out the rod and give him a little whipping, you know. Don't beat him to death or anything like that, but just give him a good, firm, strong spanking. Now it says when you do that, suppose, good illustration, like his brother or sister's watching all this, and he's seeing, you know, Junior mouth off to mommy and daddy and getting away with all this stuff, and if you just let him go, he's going to think, well, that's all right. I mean, the other kid watching, not only this kid's going to think it's all right, but the other kid watching is going to think, well, mom and dad don't care. I can just talk to them like that, too. And one of these days, he'll come up and pull the same thing on you. But in Proverbs 19:25, the instruction is, Proverbs 19:25, smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Here's the little younger one, the simple one. He sees the scorner here, his big brother, getting smitten, gets spanking, and he's going to beware. He's not going to be so quick to shoot off his mouth to mommy or daddy. Smite a scorner, and the simple shall beware. And reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. All right, then the scorner needs to be smitten, according to this verse. And one that has understanding, he can just take reproof. The person has understanding, you don't always have to give him a spanking. You can just reprove him, and he'll understand it, and he'll take heed to it. But then when the man gets to the place, or the child gets to the place where he's scorning, and he's got to get a whipping. That's the way the Lord deals with people. If you can handle rebuke, and you can handle what the instruction the Lord gives you, sometimes he'll just give you a rebuke. He'll just give you instruction. But where you become a scorner in your own life, and you won't receive the instruction, sometimes the Lord's got to come down and just lay his hand of chastening upon you and give you a little whipping. And one of the reasons he has to do it sometimes is because there's other people watching you. Other children of God observe your life, and they see how you're going. And they see you're just, you know, you're not pleased with God and the things that he's doing, and you're running your mouth, and you begin scorning the things of God and the things of the Lord. Well, pretty soon God's going to have to reach down and smite you, the scorner, so that the simple, the other person that's watching, can beware and receive instruction and see that's not the way to live a Christian life. I've seen the Lord have to do that to some people. And it pays off. It pays off. I'm glad that I've been able to observe it. If you can observe these things, and lots of times it'll save you from a lot of trouble yourself. Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 9. Momentarily, before we look at some other passages. Proverbs 9 then. Keeping these things in mind, go through the two verses again. Proverbs 9:7. He that reproveth the scorner getteth himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Okay, if you got a man who's got wisdom, you just take account in your own life. Would you rather let the Lord let you go and never reprove you and never rebuke you and never instruct you? Would you rather him sometimes, when he knows you're doing wrong, and maybe you're not quite aware of it, stop and say, look, this is wrong. This is not what you ought to be doing. Wake up. See what's going on. I'd much rather have him stop and instruct me. If he instructs me, then I can change my ways, and I can turn the thing around. So if you've got that type of wisdom, he says, rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. And when God rebukes you, don't get mad and don't get proud and don't harden your neck, but love him. The Lord would like that. He'd delight in that. Instead of seeing you get all blown out of shape about it, just take the rebuke and change. All right, Proverbs 17, verse 10 now. Now, Proverbs 17, verse 10 will help to back up what we're just saying, but he says, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than an 100 stripes into a fool." That is, sometimes a fool will get whipped, and he'll have to, you know, he'll maybe get 100 stripes, and the reproof will do more for the wise man than the 100 stripes will do for the fool. And so people say, well, why even bother whipping the fool? Well, just for what we looked at before. You've got to whip the fool because other people are watching. And that's why sometimes the Lord has to whip us again, because other people are observing. Right? He has to whip somebody that's not doing right because other people are watching. It doesn't always help somebody who's way down, gone down far, and they've got their mind made up. They're not going to do right. They're just going to go on and mess around. And the Lord can give them 100 stripes, and it might not reach them. It might not sink down into his brain, but the Lord still has to do it to keep up his testimony, because other people are watching. Other people are observing. But a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Let that be said, that when God gives you reproof, you take it wisely. Otherwise, you will find yourself on the other end. You will find yourself getting chastened. Okay, in Proverbs 9, then verse 9, also linked to the passage. Proverbs 9:9. He says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Right along there with the other parts of the passage. If a man who has wisdom gets instruction, then he'll receive from the instruction and he'll grow. He won't refuse it, and he'll gain from it. Verse 9 again, give instruction to a wise man. Okay, now come again to another passage. Get another good cross-reference on this in Proverbs chapter 21. 7, 8, and 9, they're linked together, specifically. You've got reproving a scorner, and then you've got a wise man being rebuked, and then you've got a wise man receiving instruction. And he goes all the way from reproving not a scorner, and then rebuking a wise man, and then the wise man gaining from the rebuke. Now in Proverbs chapter 21, look at verse 11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. So there it goes. A scorner gets punished, and a simple person looks on, and he gains wisdom from it. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. And a wise man receives instruction. And when God gives him instruction, the wise man receives and gains knowledge from it. So it goes right along with Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So the Lord sometimes, when it comes for dealing and shelling out instruction, he'll look for people that are wise. And he'll give people that are wise and desire wisdom, he'll give them more instruction than somebody that doesn't desire it. I mean, if the man's stopped in his spiritual life and he's just begun to scorn the things of the Lord, either through his mouth or by his actions and attitudes, the Lord will stop oftentimes giving him more instruction and just have to work on beating him for the rest of his life and whipping him and reproving him and chastening him until he can get to the place where he can receive instruction. But if you've got a person taking heed to instruction, God will look down and he'll give the person more knowledge and more instruction so the person can take it and assess it in his own life and live it and use it. So give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. That's what I desire. I desire for the Lord to instruct me, to give me instruction. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Now, where does this knowledge, where does this wisdom start? Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of course, we came across in Proverbs chapter 1 that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of knowledge in Proverbs 1:7. So the beginning of all real spiritual wisdom and knowledge is fearing God. And, of course, this goes right along with the passage about rebuke. He tells you how the Lord deals and how he chastens. And now you're going to believe that and take heed to it and fear God? Okay, that's the beginning of your wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Very interesting statement. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Let's look at some things in connection with that. Proverbs chapter 28. The knowledge of the holy is understanding, he says. This all begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 28, verse 14 says, happy is the man that feareth alway. All right, then once you begin to fear the Lord, you do well to keep fearing Him. Don't get hardened. Why? The rest of the verse. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You know, it's how you just get saved and your heart fears God and it's tender towards the things of the Lord. And then you go on a while and you harden yourself. You get hardened to it and your heart gets hard and you don't worry. You don't fear God and you don't worry about His chastening or reproof. You figure you'll be able to handle it and stand up to it. This is not the way to take it. A person that has that type of attitude falls into mischief. But notice he doesn't have the happiness he desires. The happiness comes where? From the first part, happy is a man that feareth alway. Now, you want to be happy? Then just keep fearing God. Don't stop fearing Him. When I used to work at the Anchor Home for Boys in Corpus Christi, the boys, they had what was called sometimes corporal punishment, which is one of the reasons they tried to shut the place down. But this is where sometimes when they'd done things wrong, they'd receive spankings, they'd receive whippings, they call them licks, you know, and they have to get the paddle. Same stuff they used to do in the public school, but times have changed, you know. And the boys would do things wrong, and they'd get their licks, you know. And we didn't call it licks, and the superintendent liked to call them workers. I guess to work the child. But they'd go in, and some have to get, you know, two or three swats with the paddle and for doing things wrong. And some of the stuff they did, that was wrong. They really deserved it and everything like that, you know. But they'd get spankings. And after a while, some of the same people be in there over and over again. And, you know, they'd get hardened to the punishment. And they'd stiffen up and they'd receive it. And they'd have to get more next time than they did last time. But they'd get to the place where it just didn't even faze them. And as they get hardened to the punishment, you notice that their whole attitude in life, it changed too. They began to get hard itself. I mean, nothing would move them. You know, here they stand up, I'm going to take anything, and I'm just going to, you know, stiff upper lip and just stiff necked, and I ain't worried about it. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm going to take the punishment, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And boy, that's the attitude that they got, and that's just really well illustrates what happens to a person here when he hardens his heart. What he's trying to do is just do and live in sin and do the things he wants to do. He knows he's going to get punished, but he figures, well, I'm going to stiffen up and I'll take the punishment, and then when that's done, I'm going to go out and do what I want to do. But it doesn't always work that way with the Lord, because some of the Lord's punishment lingers. And it is not always there and gone. Some of the stuff he inflicts upon you for punishment can last with you a lifetime and stay with you. So that's the wrong attitude to take. A lot of them, they took that attitude, and you could just watch it. You just watch them harden up and stiffen up and then go out and that's their attitude. Just stiff and hard and be hard to reach them because they harden their heart. Okay, in Proverbs chapter 9, he said, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Well, do you remember from Job 28 what understanding is, what Job said? In Job 28, verse 28, closing out the chapter, Job said unto man, he said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Oh, if Christians and people get that thing down. To depart from evil is understanding. That's what understanding is in God's sight. Now, as far as understanding the Bible and understanding doctrine, one of the prerequisites for understanding it is departing from evil. Of course, first and foremost, you've got to be saved and have the Spirit of God dwelling in you to be able to teach you. But after that, you know, the more evil you depart from out of your life, the more you can understand this book. This book is holy. God is holy. And God says to depart from evil is understanding. And now here he says the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Well, we've got the three elements. We've got wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Here he says, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. All right, if you've got wisdom, and yet you know, the Lord gives you some wisdom, but there's places where you refuse to depart from evil, you might not be able to put the pieces to that wisdom together and understand the wisdom that the Lord has laid out before you. You could sit here this morning, and if you weren't willing to depart from evil in your life, I could give you some good bits and pieces of wisdom, and you could receive the knowledge of them, you know about them and know what they're saying and everything, and yet not understand them, not have understanding. The illustration that I give so often is this. You've got wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Knowledge is like the pieces of a puzzle. All right, the Lord gives you, you've got a big jigsaw puzzle, and you've got 500 pieces or so, and knowledge is like pieces of that puzzle. Wisdom is being able to take those pieces and put them together. All right, you've got knowledge as the pieces, wisdom, you can put the puzzle together. So you've got a certain amount of knowledge, you've got a certain amount of pieces of puzzle, and you've got a certain amount of wisdom, you can put a certain amount of the puzzle together. But just wisdom and knowledge doesn't enable you to understand what you're doing. It doesn't enable you to understand the picture that's there on the puzzle. But understanding will give you understanding to whereas you can look at the puzzle that you've put together and understand what it's all about and comprehend it. Now, to depart from evil is understanding. If you have wisdom, and the Lord gives you knowledge, and then He gives you wisdom to put together the pieces of that knowledge, and yet you don't depart from evil, you may never understand what's going on. You may follow some of it and do some of it by faith and just simple obedience, and some of it you may not, but you won't understand it. You won't have understanding. Where is understanding? To depart from evil is understanding. Now here's a man with wisdom, or he's got some wisdom, and the Lord gives him instruction. He's got some wisdom and some instruction, but no understanding. God gives him instruction. He gives him more pieces to the puzzle, and he might even be able to put the pieces in place, but he doesn't understand it. Or maybe he doesn't even have wisdom at this point, and he just gets instruction, and he doesn't understand what's going on. But here you've got a man, it says the knowledge of the holy. Well, what's the knowledge of the holy? To depart from evil. Now, if a person's departed then from the necessary evil that God's laid before him, and God gives him some wisdom, and the person is then equipped with more pieces of knowledge, as a person receives the pieces of knowledge, he's able to put them together and he's able to understand it, just like that. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. You've departed from evil, you've got then the knowledge of the holy, as the Lord gives it to you, it becomes understanding. He gives you a piece right here, and all at once, you get the piece to the puzzle, you put it together, and you look at it, and you say, oh, yeah, I see just exactly what it's doing. I mean, if you condition yourself right, you can go to different places and hear different tapes and get bits of wisdom, and you can take it all and receive it all and get it right there. You can gain knowledge and wisdom and understanding from what you hear. Now, if you're not in the place to receive all of it, God may instruct you, and it may be years later before you depart from the evil and get understanding about what you were instructed about, say, 7 years ago. So he says the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Just getting knowledge does not enable you to understand it. I used to, just from a secular standpoint, I used to sit in college algebra class, a junior college I went to, and I'd receive bits of knowledge, and I'd get the knowledge of the terms he was using and everything, but I didn't understand what he was doing half the time. I mean, I gained the knowledge, but I didn't have the understanding. And just by the same way of illustrating it, you can sit and gain knowledge of the Bible, know what it says, know about it, know where the verses are, and yet if you have refused to depart from evil, you might not have the understanding about it that you need. You limit yourself. But now you get to the place where you've got things straight with God, things straight in your life. God gives you the knowledge, and the knowledge that you gain can be the knowledge of the holy, and it can be understanding right then and there. But they're not the same thing. Now, just knowledge is not understanding. Just gaining knowledge isn't understanding. Anybody ought to be able to see that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Not just knowledge, not just everybody having knowledge. Another good application, though, it says the knowledge of the holy. Knowing God, the knowledge of learning about God, and knowing Him personally, knowledge of God, the Holy One, will lead you to understanding. Of course, because as you know God and as you get to know Him, you've got to depart from evil. The more you depart from evil, the more the Lord will let you get to know Him. Where you refuse, the Lord will refuse to let you in on a lot of it. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. And then he goes on, and we're going to close right around in here for this morning. But he goes on saying things that he had talked about before, how that wisdom is going to increase their days and increase their years. But we'll close off there in verse 10, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Fear was the beginning, and then proceeding on through, man came to an understanding. Okay, any questions before we break this morning? Okay, we'll close there and meet in a few moments.
I'm going to go to the next one.